is wrapped up in those 10 simple commandments that you don't get just by reading the 10 commandments and stopping. There is so much to be gained by a good study of these commandments. Last week, Tom taught on the commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." And immediately after his lesson, what'd you tell me, Chuck? You remember?
Yes. It looks like he took part of yours.
Yeah, he came up and said, "Okay, so what are you going to talk about next week?" There is a lot of overlap between the first commandment and the second commandment. But they're very distinct commandments. The second commandment is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, and also in Deuteronomy 5, verse 8. And the readings, at least in the NIV, are exactly the same. Now, the second commandment is the only one of these 10 commandments that not only is the commandment given, but comes with a reason. It comes with a punishment for those that disobey. And comes with a blessing to those that obey. Now, while punishment and blessing are implied by all of the commandments, because we are to obey God's commands, because it's specifically called out here, I think it tells us something that we need to pay specific attention to this commandment. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. That's the command. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. There's a reason. Punishing the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation, to those who hate me. There's the punishment. Punishment to those that disobey God. But showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. The blessing to those that love God and obey his commandments. Yes? We'll cover that. So just hang on to that. That's sort of an interesting discussion. We'll certainly talk about that. Now, that's assuming I can get done. I have about 30 minutes worth of material. That means it's going to take me an hour to get through it. We got about 45 minutes. So somewhere along the way, hopefully we'll get through it. The first and the second commandment are similar, but they are distinct commandments. The first commandment tells us who must be worshipped: the Lord God and him only. The second commandment tells us how God should be worshipped. And how do we worship God? With love and obeying his commandments. And specifically, by not representing him as something as he is not. We'll discuss that as we go through this evening. The first commandment forbids all false gods. There is only one true God, and him alone is to be worshipped. The second commandment forbids all false worship. We are to worship God in the way that he expects, not in any manner that we choose. Now, I wasn't aware of this until I went through this study and did some research. But the Catholic Church numbers the Ten Commandments different than we do. In the Catechism, that is the teachings of the Catholic Church, they combine the first and the second commandment as a single commandment. I am the Lord your God. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. But notice, what does it leave out? Any commandment about idols. This is followed by what we know as the third commandment, which Chuck is going to be speaking on, about not misusing the Lord's name. That becomes their second commandment. Then instead of having 9 commandments, they take the 10th commandment and break it into 2 separate commandments. One, you know, their number 9 becomes, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And number 10 becomes, you shall not covet your neighbor's goods. Now, if you read the verses that talk about coveting, that's what it's talking about. The implication is coveting, whether it is the wife or your neighbor's goods. It's just a distinction of coveting and making sure that it's clear. But when it comes to commandments 1 and 2, they are very distinct. It's, you shall have no other gods before me. Second one, you shall not make any graven idol. Completely distinct, different ideas and thoughts, but they combine those into one, and this, of course, diminishes the second commandment of having no idols. In fact, they left it out entirely. So let's do some background here and look at the events that surround the Lord giving the Israelites his commandments, and specifically related to the second commandment. Am I echoing? Sounds like I am. Okay. So we'll start in Exodus 19, and Charlie covered this in the first lesson to some extent, but I want to look at it a little deeper. We'll start in Exodus 19. It's been 3 months since God has led the Israelites out of Egypt. Now look at verse 3 of chapter 19. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. Verse 4, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Verse 5, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine. So in verse 5 and 6, you see this covenant that God is making with the Israelites. Then jump down to verse 8. What did the people say? It says, the people all responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. So there's the covenant for obedience, and the second was the acceptance by the Israelites. Now look at go down to verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking to you. So in this verse, you see that God is going to speak, and the Israelites are going to hear him speak. And then down in now we're going to jump all the way down to verse or chapter 20, verse 1, and God speaks these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything on heaven. And he goes on and gives the prohibition about idols. God spoke these words, the Ten Commandments. The Israelites heard them directly from God. They heard him speak his prohibition against idols. Now, jump down to verse 19 of chapter 20. The Israelites now, after hearing God speak these commandments, the Israelites were afraid to hear God's voice. And because they were afraid to hear God's voice, they sent Moses up the mountain by himself to receive the rest of God's laws and God's words on their behalf. So they hear the word of God, they hear the commandments, they're afraid. They send Moses up by himself to receive the rest of the commandments. So Moses goes up the mountain and God speaks to him. Moses now verbally receives God's laws. Turn to chapter 24, verse 3. Those preceding chapters is God going over more of the laws as he gives them to Moses. Chapter 24, verse 3. Now that he's done, Moses went and told the Israelites. He comes down from the mountain and he says, let me just read the verse. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, okay, so here is Moses. He's come down the mountain and he's done what? He's given them the covenant again. They've already heard it once. They accepted it once. He gives them God's commandments again. And then in verse 3, the Israelites responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said will do. So again, the covenant and acceptance. Then what does Moses do? Verse 4, Moses writes all those commands, everything that the Lord had given to him in the book of the covenant. And then after which, verse 7 of chapter 24, after which he read it back to the Israelites. This is their third hearing. He reads it back to the Israelites and Israel accepts the covenant again. Now I want to make sure you got this. The Israelites heard the prohibition on idols or against idols directly from God. They heard it from and they accepted that covenant. They heard it again from Moses after he came down from the mountain and accepted that covenant. And then a third time, Moses reads it to him after he wrote it all down on their behalf, and they accepted that covenant again for the third time. Then, at the end of chapter 24, what does Moses do? He's going to go back up the mountain to receive the stone tablets. And God is going to write this in stone. They've accepted it. And he's going to be up there 40 days and 40 nights. Now, meanwhile, what's happening? The golden calf, okay? Less than 40 days after their acceptance of this covenant, the Israelites begin to feel abandoned, and they urge Aaron to make them gods, idols for them to follow. Look at chapter 32. We're going to skip to there. In verse 1, the people tell Aaron, come, make us gods who will go before us. Sin number 1 right there. Desiring something in place of God. Make us gods that will go before us. Skip down to verse 4. So they took the gold and made it into an idol. Sin number 2. They made an image of God, of a God, to worship. Then continuing in verse 4, Aaron tells the people, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Sin number 3, claiming other gods had the power to deliver them out of Egypt. Claiming other gods had the power of God. Isn't it troubling how easy is as God's people for us to lose focus and forget God and forget His faithfulness and forget His love, and we quickly seek other means to our problems. We try to solve our problems ourselves. We try to do things our own way. Okay, so that's the history, the background. Now someone give me your definition of an idol. Anything you put before God? Anything you can name. Anything that you worship. That takes the place of God, yes.
Like one man was told that people worship the
Did you say water fountain? I want to make sure I heard that right. Okay. Okay. I'll give you my definition of an idol in a minute. But let's look at an example of a man-made idol. It's an image of Buddha. Oh, it didn't click. All right. It's an image of Buddha. Did you know that there are literally thousands of different graven images, likenesses of Buddha? For instance, this Buddha has its hands folded together. It carries a different meaning than a Buddha that has one hand up with the palm out and another hand out with the palm up. It has a different meaning in Buddhism. There's a fat Buddha. There's a happy Buddha where he's actually, jumped up in the air, on one foot in the idol. There's a Buddha representing wisdom. There's a Buddha representing enlightenment. Each region of various countries have their own forms of Buddha. And the image changes over time as well. Many homes will actually have different idols, different representations of Buddha on the same shelf in the same house. There is a mountain called Thousand Buddha Mountain. Now, why do you think that is? That's pretty easy to guess. There are thousands of different Buddhas and their likenesses on that mountain, on the face of the mountain, in the caves, carved into the caves, placed in the alcoves of the cave, many, many different forms on that Thousand Buddha Mountain. It also seems that some cultures try to out-Buddha another. What do you think I mean by that? I mean, look at the size. And you look at the size in another region, and you see the one that's carved out on a mountain that stands, 40, 50 foot tall. There was one I found where it's a bare mountain. Okay, there's no trees, it's just all rubbish. But you can, from miles away, you can see they've carved the outline of Buddha in this mountain. Why? Because that's their Buddha. Here are some other representations of Buddha. The one on the left is really cartoonish. It's really silly. Why would we want to represent our God that way? Why would someone want to represent their God that way if there was another God? Why would you want to represent him in such a cartoonish way? Here's some other examples just to point out the differences. The three on the top right, they're all three in different positions, and they all mean different things. Then you got the larger Buddha, the fat Buddha. His face is completely different than any of the others that you've seen. Now, so I ask the question, why all the different images of Buddha? Many different people putting the form, creating the form based on what they think Buddha is like. And really, so a person can find a Buddha that's to their taste, to their liking. Also, the different Buddhas are also often associated with different types of Buddhism. Okay, so, Buddhism is not Buddhism is not Buddhism across all these countries. So you have different representations that represent different forms of their truth. And they're saying that it's okay for this person to have this representation and it represents this to them and their form of truth, and it's okay for these other thousands and thousands have their different millions, have their different forms and their different forms of truth. All right. And some people could say that about Christianity. And we'll talk about that. So, why was the second commandment given? Why the prohibition against idols? The second commandment is all about having the right image of God. And I showed you all those Buddhas to try to make the point. The commandment is about having the right image of God. Idols, or man-made images of God, they misrepresent God. They degrade God. They disgrace God. They distort our image of what God is. If we were to describe God to a sketch artist, what might we say? Give him short gray hair, about 6 feet tall, medium build, blue eyes, 10 fingers, 10 toes, and what have we just done? And Caucasian. All right. Humanized. We have just humanized God. Man-made images of God. That's making God in our image. It's easier sometimes for us to make God like ourselves than us to be like Him. But that's what we're called to do. What does Genesis 1 chapter, or chapter 1, 26 and 27 say? Let us, God says, make man in His image. Now this humanization of God distorts our view of what God is. That's saying God is like us, fallible, imperfect, frail, something that will decay. That's not my God. If it was, what? What hope would we have? No man-made image could come close to representing God. How can an idol represent God? How could it declare the glory that God possesses? How could an image love like God does? How could it offer mercy and grace like God does? Forgive like God does? Protect His people like God does? How can an idol represent God's omnipotence, His omnipresent, present qualities, and His omniscient qualities? How can an idol justify a representation of God? And finally, when idols are representing false gods, that dishonors God by implying that there are, first, other gods, and that those gods are at least nearly as powerful as God is, if not as powerful as God is. What did Aaron say about the golden calf? Here is your gods that delivered you. What did God say? I am the Lord God who delivered you out of Egypt. I mean, I put the plague of blood, I put the plague of locusts, of darkness, of the firstborn. I parted the sea, Egypt, and destroyed Egypt. Israel, you have seen what I have done for you as I brought you out of Egypt. There is no other. You shall have no other gods. Chuck.
We shouldn't be too hard on the Israelites at this time either, though, because they spent all their life in Egypt where there was a plethora of gods. And I think that God is using this here as a starting point to show that there is only one God. And He put it in very strong language. But just like us, when we come out of the world into Christianity, we have to put a lot of things away.
Thank you. The second commandment is about having the right image of God, but it's also about having the right worship of God. verse 5 of chapter 20. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. We are not to bow down and worship these gods. God was very specific. It's about obedience. How are we to worship God? In spirit and truth, in the way that He desires, how are we to worship God? To the best of our ability. Okay? I mean, Jesus Himself said, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord God, and what? And Him only." Very specific command to worship the Lord God, no other before Him, and no idols. Our worship is about obedience. It's about obedience, but it's also about exalting God. He alone is God. He alone is worthy. Worship is loving and adoring God, praising and honoring God in reverence, regarding God with the proper esteem. God tells His people what worship is. Worship is not about pleasing us. It's about pleasing God. So what is worship that is pleasing to God? Read Romans 12. Figure it out. What is worship that is pleasing to God? It's offering ourselves in service to Him. And we can only do that when we recognize that He alone is early, that He alone is holy, worthy to be praised. And then we acknowledge that and we can do nothing but serve Him. So worship that pleasing to God is when we realize it's not about us, but it's about serving God as we serve one another. Read Romans 12, you'll figure it out. The second command is about having the right image of God, the right worship of God, and also leaving the right heritage. Go back to the text and finish verse 5. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. The way that we worship tells other people what we think about God. When we worship in the wrong manner, we are in effect teaching wrongly about God. We teach by what? By example. We teach by our actions. Now, what is the result of false worship? What did it say in verse 6? Verse 5 and 6. Punishment to the third and fourth generations. Now, does that mean the children are going to be punished for the sins of the father? Not directly. I think this is where Helen was thinking. But what's the effect of a generation growing up with a wrong teaching, a wrong image of what God is? They pass it on to the second generation. They pass it on to the third and the fourth. And somewhere that cycle has to be broken. And as that heritage gets passed along through improper worship of God, it just passes along, and those individuals, the children that follow themselves, they fall into ruin because they have a false worship of God. I saw a hand up, Tom.
In the Shelhorn family, false worship would end up being four generations.
but it is four generations experiencing in this building right worship. And that's the other side. When a generation sees the right worship of God, not in all cases, but when your children see you worship God correctly, they're more than likely going to worship God correctly. All right, so that sort of wraps up the preaching, if you will. A couple of things I want to mention. But you say, I don't worship idols. I don't have a man-made image. How does this apply to me? Well, idols or not, we sin if we hold a distorted image of God, dragging God down to our level, making Him and His laws what we want them to be. Idols or not, we sin if we don't worship God in the manner that is pleasing to Him. And idols or not, are we leaving the right heritage? What are we teaching our children about God? By the way we obey Him and His laws. What are we teaching our children by the way we worship God? So, what is idolatry? How does it apply to us today? I told you I was going to give you my definition of idolatry, and here it is. Idolatry is the elevation of something impure over something which is holy. Agree? The elevation of something impure over that which is holy. We practice idolatry. We degrade God when we esteem something impure over that which is holy. Whether it's a graven image or money or any other person or any other object or any other activity in our life. If by our thoughts and by our actions we place more importance on these things than on God, we are practicing idolatry. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to read a portion of chapter 3 of Colossians together, sort of discuss through it as we go, as we wrap up. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll start in the first verse. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So what are we setting our minds on? Those things that are pure, those things that are holy. Verse 3, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. The taking that which is impure and putting it above in our lives of that which is pure. Because of these, what's coming? The wrath of God, the punishment that was given to us in Exodus chapter 5. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things. And he's going to give other examples of what he's going to call idolatry: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. That's putting something that's impure above that which is pure. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek, no Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and it is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, okay, here's what we're supposed to have in our life, the pure things that we're supposed to have in our life, not the impure things that he mentioned a while ago. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And it goes on. So, idolatry, putting the elevation of something impure over that which is holy. Okay, that's the second commandment. We must have the right image of God. Got just a little bit early here. Any comments before we wrap up? Children are not responsible for the sins of the father, and they're not going to be punished because of their sin. If the child, in the case of Exodus chapter 5, says, or Exodus chapter 20, says, okay, my God, my father had a wrong image of God, but I'm going to have the right image of God, is that child going to be punished for his father's sins? No. He is punished for his father's sins when he takes on that heritage that was passed on to him and continue to worship as his father did in a false worship, dishonoring God, disgracing God. There is where he's punished. So it's still a punishment for their actions, not for the sins of the father. It just happens that the sin of the father begins to affect the child. It's no different than a child growing up in an alcoholic family with an alcoholic father. The child, you know, growing up not drinking it at ages 4 and 5 and 6, but what happens? He's punished for the sins of his father because of the things that happen in life because of his. God's not punishing the child. Any other comments? Yes, from the back row. Absolutely.
But it doesn't mean like your child, your parents, your husband, anything that you put before God.
I would say my wife would understand that I am impure. Just as in the sight of God, in you know, when compared to God, I'm impure. And I understand what you're saying and talking about. It also applies to putting my family. When I compare my son, Jonathan, he is impure compared to God. No, you know, so if I put my son above God, I'm putting something that is impure above God. That doesn't necessarily mean he's evil and does bad things, but in that comparison to God, that which is holy. Anybody else? Wade?
After World War II, the American government told the Japanese people that they didn't quit lying down to the emperor. They were put in prison, but they kept going when they come to us. They said we were pretty fast. They finally quit lying down, so the brain went a democratic government. Because the influence you had was just causing them to actually suicide again. So they had to change that whole system up.
Okay, I hope you're enjoying the series as much as I have, at least in studying. I enjoyed Tom's and Charlie's and looking forward to Chuck, who has actually had his lesson done longer than I have. Know how I know? I finished mine last night. Pardon? I didn't step on anything that you said tonight. All right. Appreciate your all's attention tonight. Go have a good week.